We long through the power of your Spirit as we offer ourselves to you to see you at work. That because today we have trusted in you, we have sang praises to your name, even though we have come from so many different places, broken in despair, or even some from overwhelming joy, from busyness, that you would now, through the power of your Spirit, move in this place so that we would love you with all that we are and all that we have, and that we would love one another. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. History is full of incredible stories of God being at work and of God using particular passages to accomplish his work. One of the things we believe as a congregation, and we had a joint servant team retreat this past weekend, and it was a privilege to gather together with men and women whose deep desire it is to serve this church and to serve Jesus. And one of the things that we believe passionately is that the Word of God is authoritative. It is inspired, inerrant, and sufficient, and we want to stand firm on everything that is taught in the Word, not only standing firm, in other words, not only believing what it teaches, but also living it out in everyday life in the power of the Holy Spirit, being conformed to the image of Jesus as we live together. This is not easy. It's a spiritual battle, as we find in Ephesians chapter 6. It's also a battle with the flesh, as we find overwhelmingly taught in the Word of God. It's not easy to follow Jesus, but he helps us through new birth. He helps us through his Word, and so that wherever we're at, whatever we're struggling with in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can choose to obey. And that's our longing today. For we know that in a place like this in Canada, there will be some here that don't know Jesus and know they don't know him. There'll be others that are here and serving and by all appearances are saved that also don't know Jesus. Some that know that, some that don't. John Wesley is very famous in church history because of the impact he had on not only his own country, but the world through revival. Through his passionate approach to preaching the word and his traveling and through his brother and the hymns that they have given us as a congregation. An amazing man in so many ways. When in his younger days he decided he wanted to follow Jesus, he was radically committed. He formed where he was what was called the Holiness Club. He was the 15th child of a large family. Born in 1703. In Oxford, he started this club, was a part of its founding with his brother Charles, that they would fast, that they would pray, that they would read their Bibles an hour a day, private reflection, and that he would personally conquer every known sin in his own life. They'd help the poor and sick, and it seemed like what they were doing was fantastic. In 1735, he accepted an invitation from a missionary group to travel the world and to seek to bring, in this case, American Indians to Jesus in Georgia. And so he traveled there and he ministered there, but it was a great failure. In his own life, it led to a major crisis. He wasn't sure what was going on. And as he returned to England on the boat, this is what he wrote. Now remember, he's been to Oxford. He's been a part of the Holiness Club. Not only a part of it, but really the founding member. Here's what he wrote. I went to America to convert the Indians. But oh, who shall convert me? He realized in brokenness that all of his self-effort, all of his religion was dead. And even though he was a missionary, he wasn't saved. God answered his heart cry out. There were on the same ship as he was traveling home, Moravians, missionaries, and they knew the gospel. And they lived the gospel. And they were a part of what happened to him. Wesley again says this, he was in these conversations, I am now clearly convinced of my own unbelief, of the want of that faith whereby alone we are saved. And then he reports on May 24th, 1738, something happened that I will never forget. He was reading in his Bible, and he was in Mark 12. If you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope that you do, that is where we are turning, to Mark chapter 12. Then he read verse 34. These heartbreaking words, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." For the man that heard them the first time, they were a rejection. His rejection of Jesus, now Jesus saying to him, you need to come a little bit farther. You need to understand grace. For Wesley, they became his life verse, his passion to reach out with the gospel, the shape of his life. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And for him, it meant there's hope. And by grace through faith, he believed, and on that ship, his life was changed, and then he became a part of history and a part of shaping even who we are now as a congregation and the holiness movement so full of non-believers. Now many truly converted, and the awakening that occurred was amazing. My longing every time that we open the Word of God is not only to make sure that we're loyal to it, but through the power of the Spirit, to have it speak into your life, to have it speak into my life, so that we would not only hold it up as a mirror and say, "Oh God, would you speak to me," which we have sung and prayed, but also, "Oh God, would you help me to look into this mirror, and where I need to adjust, I will adjust." I believe this morning we come to one of the most important texts in the entire Bible. In fact, if you were to say to me, what are the most important texts for the church, there are two that I think rise to the top. This is one of them. It's found in a number of different places. Conceptually, it's really found over the entire Bible. And 1 John, I think, reflecting back on this, as he is pounding in, "Know you're saved, know you're saved, know you're saved." It's so important. Be authentic. It's how you view Jesus. It's how you love one another, and it's obedience to his word, which will be covered here profoundly. We have this morning what was for John Wesley a life-changing interaction with the word of God, and what will be for you and for me if we're willing to understand and apply a life-changing thing for us. What's the most important thing in our lives? It shows probably by where we spend our time. It shows probably by how we spend our money, what we invest in, what we think about, what we dream about. And I think so often in the North American church, our view of God now shrunk so that he's manageable, not biblical, but manageable. And our lives so chaotically busy with other things, we have forgotten the most important things. It's not new, it's what's happened as we're in a spiritual battle and as the flesh rages its war against what is good and godly. But we need to hear again what the Bible teaches, what it means, and then to evaluate our own lives and make any adjustments that need to be made by grace through faith and passionate pursuit for the glory of our God. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He is interacting with those around him almost in a question and answer pattern. So far, most of the questions, if you'll remember, have been negative or trapping questions. This one, maybe not so much. Some debate among scholars, although I think with Jesus' end response to this man, I think he was truly trying to discover something. He had heard Jesus answer the questions. Now, I think in his own heart and mind, he was saying, maybe Jesus can answer this, and it's such an important question. I want to read the text and then slow down in it. I would guess that if you've been in church for very long, this will not be new to you. But I hope through the power of the Spirit, the reflections that you make will bring newness to your spiritual life, will chase away despair, and legalism, and license, and replace it with love for God and for other believers. Let's read the text and then reflect on what it says. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, this is why most scholars would say it was a positive question, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" It's an interesting question, especially from one whose job it was to reflect on the commandments, to make sure they were recorded, to make sure the most important rose to the top. I think probably an honest question. Jesus answered, "The most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Let that sink in for a minute, how strong and all-encompassing it is. In fact, I think if we get these two commands right, everything else will fall into place. If we miss these two commands, nothing else we do will matter. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You want to know what flows to the top? You want to know what sums up all of the rest? Here they are. Love God with all that you are and all that you have, all inclusively, and love others as yourself. The scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I don't blame them. What are your dreams, Christian? Maybe you're here, you're not yet fully devoted to Jesus. What are your dreams? What's the story of your life? What are you driven to accomplish? What is the main thing you're trying to do? I used to love reading Westerns, and I came across this. I don't know if it was in one of my books or just on a sermon illustration line, but if you're a fan of the American Wild West, you'll get a kick out of this. It's in a Deadwood, South Dakota museum. It's an inscription left by a prospector who died soon after he left this. "I lost my gun. I lost my horse. I'm out of food. The Indians are after me and close. But I've got all the gold I can carry." I think he now knows he missed the point. It cost him his life. For us, it's far more serious than that. If you were to find yourself right now with a pen and a piece of paper and were to write what you believe, not what you think you should have as the most important thing, but what shows by how you speak and spend your time and spend your resources. If you were to write down what's the most important thing to you right now, what would it be? Success? Self-protection? I don't know. You would have to fill that in. What I do know is that all of us need to grow more and more and more and more into having the answer that Jesus gives and sums up everything else with. So let's look at this text with the longing to be changed. First of all, we notice that this command is the most important. We've already talked about this a little bit. We won't spend a time on it, but Jesus elevates it in other places. He does as well. We see it all over the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, really the most important passage in the entire Old Testament. Based on that passage, much other things are written and lived. Jesus, perhaps reflecting on that, declares that God is the God of the Bible. He is one. This is the most important. This far supersedes all others. Now, I don't know why people do this, but sometimes people who have a lot of time count laws. The Pharisees did this, and they came up with a number. Don't know if it's accurate or not, but it's what they've recorded. There are 613 laws in the Pentateuch. 613. They think this is perfect. I wonder if they didn't manipulate this a little, because there's 613 Hebrew letters in the Ten Commandments as they're recorded in a certain section in the Bible. And so they say, see, 613 laws, see, 613 letters. We must have counted right. I would say you must have done your math first and then counted, or perhaps true. They divided up the laws into two categories, much more than that, as they subdivided and evaluated what was important and what was not. They said these are the positive ones, 248. These are the negative ones, 365. And they said these are the light ones, these are the heavy ones, these are the ones that really matter, these are the ones you can ignore. But they did have, at least at times, a deep longing to be obedient to the Bible. Told you we had a joint servant team retreat this weekend. We spent a significant amount of time together. One of the things that I heard over and over as I traveled from group to group, as we were interacting on what do we value? We value the Word of God. We value hearing the Word and believing the Word and holding to the Word and living out the Word. Now here's the scary thing for me. So did the Pharisees, at least verbally. See, the guy that asked Jesus the question that got it wrong also got it right. He got it wrong in how he lived, but he knew it was the most important. So let's just kind of full stop here. Intellectually, let's agree, if we were to look at the whole Bible, what's the most important thing we understand? Love God with all that we are. Love each other. It's the most important, according to Jesus, and he knows. So then we must ask the question, what is it about this? What is it teaching? What is it saying? What is it about it? I want us to look next to it. Not only is it the most important, but it's the most inclusive. Look at verse 30. And lots of people spend a lot of time kind of picking this apart and trying to understand better what each nuance means. And we'll do the same. But really, all we need to understand is it's everything that I am. Which command is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He starts with a biblical view of God. Now he says, here's the command. Then you shall love the Lord your God. Notice the word all repeated. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. How much of you? What part of you? Jesus and the law keepers both want us to understand it's everything. This is relational and it's everything. Heart. For the Hebrew, and they would have understood it this way, it's the core of our identity. It's who we are. It's the source of our thoughts and our actions. Jesus repeatedly would say something like this, the overflow of the heart produces words. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what's inside comes out. Who you are on the inside, you can't just press it down. It's the source of who we are. That's why Proverbs 4:23 is so important. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. God is saying, you need to love me from the inside, the core of who you are. If you said, who is Rob Goddard? I could have lots of different answers, some surface, some probably all over the map. But the heart is what Jesus begins with. One pastor says this, it's to love God with the deepest, purest, truest part of you, your deepest identity. I think this is why true conversion includes baptism. Not the water kind. The water kind symbolizes it. But the kind that says, I've been crucified with Christ. I've gone with him into death and now with him into life. My heart is fully devoted to him. My insides are his. The deepest, purest, truest part of me belong to him. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul. This is the emotional part. Jesus said in Matthew 26, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. My soul, my feelings, how I'm overflowing. Saying from the deepest part of who you are and how you feel, love God. I've heard some people say, in fact, early on in my ministry, I would say, love is not a feeling, it's a decision. I actually think now that's incorrect. Love is decisional, absolutely correct, but it includes how we feel. And when God says, love me, he doesn't just say, love me with your mind. That's coming. That's coming, Baptists. It's important. But he's saying, love me with your heart, your inner being. Love me with how you feel. Let it be on display. Love me with your emotions, your heart, now your mind, your intellect. This embraces the will, the intentions, the purposes of a man or woman. This is how we think. Take captive every thought. This is saying, I want my thoughts that he knows. I want them to be obedient to him. I want them to display my love for him. My thoughts now drifting, now grabbed back, saying, I love God. All my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would understand, it is not easy to love God. There's way too many distractions. My flesh is strong. The demonic realm attacks. Selfishness, self-protection, delighting in things that are demonic and sin. Now saying, now love God not only with the inside, not only with how you feel, not only with how you think, but now pursue it, the physical energy, passionate pursuit, no holding back. God, I want you to have all of my love and I'm going to work on it with all of my strength. And if you wonder if something is left behind, then I haven't understood this or pursued this the way that I should. Oh, if we can read this and apathetically go, yes, I obey this command, then we don't understand it. If you want to ask the question, okay, I'm a pretty good person. I get this from some people. If they have grown up in the church, this is the place to take them. Brother or sister, are you loving God this way? It's the most important command. All, by the way, repeated. Why repeated? Because it's so easy to fall into the trap of giving God some of what we want to give him. God wants it all of the time, all encompassing. If you doubt it, read it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It is all inclusive. It is everything that I am. Now, a lot of people say, okay, I understand that, pastor, is pretty clear. Simple, isn't it? I mean, that's one of the things we love about the perspicuity of Scripture, the clearness of it. He wants all. But what does it mean to love him? And by the way, I think this is one of the great attacks on the church, is to confuse us as to what love is. We know this is important. We need to love God. We know this is important. We need to love each other, one another, as we love ourselves. This assumes this selfishness, self-focus. But what does it mean now to love God? We'll take a look at what it means to love one another in just a minute, the overflow of our love for God. But what does it mean to love God? Charles Colson wrote a book called Loving God. And as I read the book, one of the statements he made very early on as he did a survey, he just walked around to churches, and this was a long time ago. I don't know when it was written, but I read it first in the early 80s, mid-80s, somewhere in there. And he made the statement, he says, I've done a survey, I've looked at churches, I've been around, and I asked the question, what does it mean to love God? And what I've discovered, that of all the people I asked, and he did this in a massive way, only about 1% could answer the question biblically. Now, I hope he's wrong if he was to survey you and me. But I'm going to make him wrong if you're listening carefully. Because we're going to now describe, what does it mean to love God? The Bible actually will tell us. It's all consuming. It's all encompassing. And it actually means obedience. To love God and to obey God are actually two sides of the same coin. Listen to John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Or 1 John 5:3. This is love for God. Now remember, it's all encompassing. It's from the inside. It's how I feel. It's how I think. It's with all my strength. This is love for God, to obey his commands. It's this devotion. It's this desire. It's this longing to experience what he commands me to experience, as the deer pants for the water. So my soul longeth after you. Relationally, want to know you in a deeper, more profound way. In obedience, I want all of my life, every part of it from the inside out, to reflect how awesome you are. It's simple, but it's so profound that we only begin to dent it. Psalm 63, verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." It's a relationship that drives and defines everything else. It's all inclusive. If you want to ask the question, do you love God? It will include how you feel. But most profoundly, it will impact how you live. To love God is to obey God. This is love for God. 1 John 5:3. To obey his commands. The command is the most important. The command is the most inclusive. Thirdly, I've just called it the most impacting. So it impacts not only everything about me, now my relationship with God, it's all consuming, but it also impacts now how I treat you. What I want us to notice here, because again, I think what we have in the North American church is two extremes. If the demonic realm or the flesh, and sometimes they get mixed together, if they can trick us a little bit, they win. So on one side, you have people that are going, listen, we need to love God and we need to love people. And that means that we need to just let them do whatever they want. And that is not biblical love. See, the Bible makes it so clear that without Jesus, forgiveness of our sins, we will spend eternity in hell. It's true. So if there was a fire in this church, and you knew some children were up in the wing up there, and they were at kids' church, and you knew one of those was your kids, and you loved them, but they were sleeping now, the fire starts to rage, would you let them sleep? You can answer. No, why? Why? Well, ultimately, because you love them, you're a good person. I mean, there's probably hundreds of reasons, but because there's danger. The loving thing to do would be to grab them, to shake them awake, to take as many as you could and cry out for more to come and help and to save as many as you could. See, the reality is such that true love means being concerned about people's eternal welfare. True love means standing firm on the word of God, not bending. In this case, and here's the other extreme, it also means loving one another in a biblical way within the confines of what God has taught. So we have legalists who would say, God is holy, and they'd be right. We need to be in reverence of him, and they'd be right. And then they would live out their lives in such a way that the display of the love of God is nowhere near them. That's not loving God. And that's not displaying his holiness. You see, when you truly love God, there's this willingness to obey, as we just talked about. It's an all-consuming desire from the inside out. His word, my command, I will not bend. This is it. And now the overflow of that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now saying, and I love, Jesus does this so profoundly. He washes the disciples' feet. And then he says this, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, this love is self-sacrificial. How do I know it's self-sacrificial? Because Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 tells us that. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. Context, just as Jesus loved you. Brothers and sisters, this all-consuming love for God will yield holiness. Absolutely. If it doesn't, you don't love God. If your passion is not to evaluate your life with the word of God and to say, I want to obey, I want to follow, God is holy and I want to reverence him in all I say and do, and then the joy of pursuing him and the joy of this relationship, he is my God and I will obey, then you don't love him. But if it doesn't overflow into a love for one another, then you also, according to this text, don't love him. This calls for honest evaluation because all of us struggle on one extreme or the other. The one extreme, I'll obey, but I'll scream and yell at you and hurt you. And when you're hurting, I just heard, this was 3 or 4 weeks ago, a guy came to me from another church, which I was so thankful for. And he just said, you know, I'm going through a really tough time and there's some health issues in his family. And he says, it's struggling with the health issues. And the church I'm in has not loved me at all. In fact, they've hurt me. To the point, I think, where the hint was, because his wife had cancer, I don't want to give you too many details, but he said, the church almost blames her sin or my sin for her sickness. Now, I don't know how true that is. Sometimes when you're hurting, you can put things on others and their display on you. And the Bible actually, the right answer once you've healed the hurt that this man was going through is say, okay, how do you love? Right? How do you love God? How do you love others? This doesn't say make sure that others are loving you. It says make sure, this impacting command, that you're loving one another. But we want to be a church that not only holds firm to the word of God and never bends no matter what the cost. And I think the cost will increase. But also a church that says, I will willingly sacrifice for your good. When it hurts me and helps you, I will choose love. Listen, here's just some text. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, there's the loving God, so that, this is the overflow of that, you have a sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Put on the display of the love of God and his holiness by how you love one another. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Romans 13 verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has, listen, fulfilled the law. Now here's what the text is saying, and it is profoundly convicting for every honest person here. You want to know the most important command. You want a summary of the entire Old Testament. You want to know what should drive and define your life. You want to know what you should be thinking about, reflecting on, dreaming about, pursuing. Love God from the inside out with all that you think and feel and act and with all your strength, devoted to him so fully that it changes who you are. And in that, through the power of the Spirit, now is an overflow of that. Love one another. Pursue God's best for one another. And so the two questions that should always drive us as we live our lives and interact with others. And this means when you work or when you're at home or when you're at school, does this show a clear love for God? Does this show a clear love for my brother or my sister? No, this is for the church. It's internal. It's one another. Doesn't mean we don't love those who don't know Jesus, but this love here that's being talked about in the Great Command, the text I read, is a love for one another. So as you live your life, if you just want to keep it really simple, which sometimes is important to do because we can get it clouded out with so many other things. And I'm not saying we don't study other things, we don't pursue other things. Of course we do. But if you want to simplify it, if you want to evaluate how you're doing, here's the questions. Do my dreams, do my passions, do my pursuit with my strength, my soul, my might, with all that I am, does it show that I have this radical desire to obey Jesus all of the time, to be devoted to him emotionally, to have this passion as a deer pants for the water? Does my life, do my decisions, do my speech, do how I live, does it show that? Does it display this desire for holiness? Question number one, do I love God? Question number two, does the overflow of this love for God show in my willingness to self-sacrificially love brothers and sisters in the church, to prefer them? Oh, that we would listen. And as a church, be a church that has both of these profoundly strong. Deep passion from the heart out, with all our strength to love God. And then in that love, because of that love, that as others look at this church, they will say, I can't believe how much they love one another. And I will say, personally, it's my privilege to be a part of that on both sides, to receive it and to see it. And I do see it at work here. I need to say it does need to increase on both accounts. We'll be 6 years from now until we get to eternity. But it's at work. But the question I want you asking is not, am I receiving love? But am I loving God? Am I loving others? So how do we apply this? This most important, most impacting, all-inclusive, overflowing, overwhelming command. First and greatest, love God. Second and almost as important, love one another. How do we do this? The first impact, I would say, is we need to experience God's love. Really what I'm saying here is we need to be authentically saved by grace through faith. John Wesley and history, and this is my testimony as well, a testimony of some of our elders. Maybe it's your testimony. Maybe it will become your testimony after this morning. But there are so many that can grow up in the church, play religion games, be all consumed about other things, and miss true salvation, miss true conversion. Do you know Jesus? Have you experienced his love? Do you acknowledge that apart from him, you can't do anything? Do you know what it means to be condemned and then forgiven? See, the gospel is so rich because when we grasp the grace of God, it changes everything about us. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you understand that you can't earn your way to God no matter how religious you are? Do you understand that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, taking upon himself the wrath of God, that he rose again, conquering sin and death, and invites you to believe in him? Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Have you found that rest? Now, there's two answers you could give, really three. You could say, yes, I found it, and I'm delighting in God. You could say, no, I haven't. Or you could say, Pastor, I believe, but I'm struggling. I'm selfish. I'm self-protective. I don't love other people. I just condemn, or I don't love other people. I just ignore. If you're in the first group, praise God, keep growing. If you're in the second group, today, trust in Jesus. If you need help, we'll have elders up at the front. I'll be at the back. You can grab me. If you say to me, there's a big line of people that come to talk to me, and I love that. I love being able to interact with you after service with Lori as we stand back there. But if you come to the back of the church and you just bud right to the front of the line, if this is your request, Pastor, I want to know Jesus and I don't, I'll drop everyone else. Sorry, everyone else, I'm warning you now. And we'll come back into the sanctuary and we'll talk about Jesus. If you're in group one, strive, keep striving. If you're in group two, we want you to know him. It's the most important thing in the world. If you're in group three and you're saying, Pastor, I'm trying, but I'm so selfish, I'm so broken, I'm so arrogant, whatever it is, there's so many different avenues that this could take, then meditate on the love of Jesus. Don't let go. Pray. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Just, God, I want to know your love. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. Preach the gospel to yourself. Don't stop meditating on passages like Romans 8 or the end of the gospel messages. And he will become greater and you will become less. Experience God's love. If you're being baptized this morning, now is the time that we would like you to go and to get ready. And so you would be dismissed if you're one of those who is going to be a part of our baptism. Secondly, not only do we want you to experience God's love, and not only is that a way to do this, but express love to God. Express love to God. What does that mean? Well, Romans 12:1 really sums it up beautifully. It's all over the Bible again. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of the gospel, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, I'm now all in. All that I am, all that I have. This is an opportunity for you to ask the question, do I truly love God? This morning, do I truly love God? What do we mean by that? We mean, are you willing to hold the word of God up to your life, every part of it? Then say from the very core of your being, with all my heart, say with your emotions, oh, I long for this. Say with your mind, God, take captive every thought. I want to think like you want me to think. And from your feet, I want to live in absolute perfection. I want to pursue that. Oh, we'll never arrive, but I long for this because I love you. Oh, my God, I want to obey you. I want to follow you. I want to be filled with your spirit. If you respond correctly to this message, this text, then you will express that love to God. You will share it with others. You will show your longing. You will love him because he first loved you. Thirdly, and maybe you need to pray this. I have in my notes, pursue it, but enlarge your hearts to love others. What does this mean? And I think it's important we define it because the world wants to change it and the church wants to change it. Loving God, we've said, if you want to simplify it right down, it's all that we are from the inside out, being consumed with pleasing him. It's relational, And really, if you want to see it on display, it's obedience. Obedience to the desire passages. Obedience to the holiness passages. Obedience to the missional passages. It's a taking off and a putting on. Now, what does it mean to love one another? Well, Jesus is our example. And so it means that you die to self and you pursue God's greatest good for others in a gentle, humble way. It means when others around you weep, you weep. It means when you see a need, you meet it. It means when someone needs a cup of cold water, who's a brother or a sister, that in his name you offer it. It means you prefer one another. You know how hard this is? Love one another as you love your what? Self. What does this mean? A lot of people go all over the map with this. Let me tell you simply what it means. It means you already have a love for yourself. You're trying to be dead to self and alive to Christ. You already have that. You're trying to grow in that. But listen, here's a good example. I love to save and buy things for myself. I love to save and buy things for my family and close friends too. But really, I'm saving to buy. I have a new watch in mind that I would like. I only have 15 or 16 other watches, and so I need this one. And so what am I doing in loving myself? I'm going, okay, so I'm going to put this much aside here, and I'm going to put this much aside here, and I'm focusing on, I'm going to work towards getting this watch because it's so nice, and I need it, obviously. Oh, man, now I can't buy that watch. This is a bad sermon. So here's my point. We start to think, okay, I get to buy the watch. That was what that meant, right? We'll be taking our offering immediately following the sermon for. Brothers and sisters, here's the point. God wants me to start thinking about you in that sort of way. And by the way, even if you've offended me. See, Jesus' love, Romans 5:8. While we were still. Okay, so what if somebody offends me? Do I still need to love them? See, this is a preference of others that comes from this all-consuming devotion to God where we start and grow and move towards this love for our family, for God's family. My longing for our congregation, we just had a joint servant team retreat, your elders and deacons got together. My longing, God's timing for this message. We adjusted it for Easter, and I really believe this is God's timing for us today. God's timing for you today. God's timing for my own heart. My longing is that this church, this congregation, that your life, your growth group, your ministry teams, your Sunday school class, your personal life, this congregation will be known for two things. We love God. We hold high His word. We will not bend. It's truth. It's inspired. It's inerrant. We love Him, and so we will obey Him. We'll be known for that as a church. If you ask, what's with that church, that Cloverdale Baptist Church on 64th? They love God by obeying His word. Or those dummies, they think the Bible's true, and so they obey it. And then I want us to be known for the love we have for one another, the willingness to give sacrificially, the willingness to notice and care, and be other-centered. The only way we're going to get this, more and more, I know until we go to be in glory, until Jesus returns or we die, we won't be perfect. But the only way we're going to get this is to hear His word and respond in obedience. So here's His word. My pleading with you is that you would respond in obedience, my pleading with my own heart. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Cloverdale Baptist Church, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And our Savior and Lord says, there is no other commandment greater than these. May Jesus say to you this morning, not what he said to this rich scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven, but may he say to you, may it echo in my heart in this place and then all around this community and world, you are in my kingdom. You're my follower. And I love you. Let's pray. Father, your word is encouraging, and yet it is convicting. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the people you placed here that so profoundly put on display a love for you and a love for one another. God, would you forgive us for falling short in our love for you or in our love for one another, or sadly, so oftentimes in both? Today, as it was with John Wesley, would this be for some here a profound, life-changing message from your word that brings new life, new hope, and new passion, and, oh God, if you would will, an awakening in this community and world? It is our prayer that we would so clearly image you and know you that everyone in our midst would have to respond to you. The Jesus of the Bible. Yes, no, reject, accept. Because of your people here. Work with power in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.